Right, good evening. Welcome here to Harvest Baptist Church this evening. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we'll look at three verses tonight. So we finished off last time at verse 11 of chapter 1. And so we'll begin in verse 12 and go down through to verse 14. So Acts chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12 says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And so as we look at these events, again, keeping in mind the context, we looked last time at the beginning of the book here where the Lord Jesus ascends and he gives that, what we call the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then he was taken up into a cloud and disappeared out of their sight. And these two, it says, two men in white apparel, we believe those to be angels speaking to these men. And those that were there just looking up. And again, I have all kinds of compassion for that. I imagine that'd be what I'd be doing. It's like, did that just happen? You know, it's like an Elijah moment, you know, taken up in a whirlwind. It's just, what a miracle. And yet they were instructed to go and to wait. In verse 4, he says that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so there's a great example here, an example of unity, an example of faith, a testimony, and of attitude. And so I just want to look at those things. Not a long message tonight, not super complex. This is quite simple stuff, but I think it's important when we think about the fundamentals of where we're to be as a body, as we look at the first century church and how they directly and immediately responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's good encouragement for us in all of that. And so a couple of things that we want to look at, the first being that they were all together. And when we see the names here, it's all 11. The 11 apostles, they're there. And not only them, but a number of the other believers there, but certainly that core group that was with Jesus and was commissioned by Jesus, and then Jesus ascended. They were all together. And so what we, let me say it like this, what we don't see happening is the saying we use at work is when the cat's away, the mice will play. The boss leaves, and you know, we see it in the Bible, the parable of the good servant and the wicked servants, right? The wicked servants, the master's gone, and they go, "Oh, he delays his coming." And so they go and begin to be drunken, and they're beating people up, and really just going their own way, just doing their own thing. But the good servants, what are they doing? Watching and praying. And we see you know, reality comes to bear. You know, when we look at the scriptures, sometimes we idealize it, or we maybe, at least I sometimes, as I get looking at it, I forget the humanity of the people that are involved because they're apostles. You know, many of these men wrote these books, and we can get sucked into the idea of just sort of idealizing them as that they're perfect or they do, and we know they're not. And so when we humanize this, we see that, you know, this is really walking by faith, and they were unified. We didn't see all of a sudden the Church of Thomas spring up, you know, or the Church of Peter, or, you know, they didn't go out and just, also, we don't see any of them after this, we don't see any of that, I go a-fishing, right? They were told to wait, and when they waited prior to the commission, right? And I talked about that. I don't think that Peter necessarily was doing wrong there, but we see now that they have been tasked, and we don't see them just going back to their everyday lives. We don't see them going all back to their own cities or places that they came from, back to their own situations. We see that they're all together. There's a unity in presence. They want to be together. Again, they're not forced to be together. The Christian life is voluntary, but they are together. And I think that's significant. As Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 encourage us, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That's quite a tongue twister. There's a lot to unpack there, because there's a lot said there. The whole body, right? Brother Ron talked about it in Sunday school. There's something about an entire body. We don't function well with one hand. We don't function well with one eye. We don't function well with one leg. We absolutely need to have a heart. We need to have a brain. There's some things we absolutely cannot do without. And you might be able to get by with no legs, but you're not going to do well. And so when we think of a body is identified as a whole body. And so we see here, they're all together. They've not broken into factions. They've not separated from one another. And we see how they're behaving with one another in prayer, and we'll get into that. But they are desiring to follow the will of God. They were told, go to Jerusalem and wait. So there they are. But are they all waiting in separate rooms? You know, and I'm not saying that they all had a big sit-in in this room. I don't believe that that was the case. But I believe that they were together every day. They were coming together, and they were spending time in prayer and in fellowship and in encouraging one another. And they weren't just off doing their own thing and saying, well, okay, well, when the promise comes, then, you know, we'll find out what he wants. But until then, I'm going to go do my own thing. They were, as a body, focused. They all had the same focus, which was Jesus Christ. And they weren't losing that focus, though he was not bodily there any longer. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And so we see in that a similar vein of thought, and we're seeing it play out here in the first century church. That idea of there's a unity there. They have the same common focus and common goals. There was a real unity amongst them, and it wasn't a manufactured unity. It wasn't a compromised unity. It wasn't a unity ignoring truth. It was a unity that was predicated upon truth. It was a unity that was in accord with the truth of God's word and with God's will and his desire. And so there's real joy there. And so they had, number one, they were all together. Number two, they had true unity. And I mentioned ecumenism in the opening comments there. Ecumenism is a poison. to true gospel-loving, Christ-loving churches. Ecumenism is a poison. And now you may not, whether you're familiar with that term ecumenical or ecumenist, that really ultimately is joining together with churches that are not of like faith and practice and ultimately ignoring large areas of doctrine to unite around one common subject. And that kind of unity is end times unity. That's the false peace. That's the kind of unity that they're going to have. They're going to achieve it. And it's going to happen quickly when all the believers are gone. They're going to find that unity really quickly because it's situationally based, not scripturally based. We're called to follow God and to follow His word. And where there are those that are erring from the truth, we are to provide exhortation, correction, but ultimately we're not to partake with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so particularly some religious group that would identify themselves as Christian, I'll say Christian-ish, but their gospel is not a saving gospel. It's a gospel of damnation. It's a gospel of works. Why would any Bible-believing church yoke together with that? That's not unity. This is unity. This is a common salvation. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew Him personally, and they knew Him as Savior. They understood exactly what they had received, and they had that common, because of that, they had that common hope. They had the promise of the Comforter that Christ had just given them and that He had been teaching them about leading into his crucifixion, telling them that it's needful for Him to go away, because if He doesn't go away, the Comforter's not going to come, and now He's telling them, go and wait. The Comforter's coming. And so they had that promise, and they had Christ's promise to come again, which they had just been reminded of here in verse 11. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. And the imminent return of Jesus Christ has been a doctrine received by faith by every generation of Christian that has lived since this time. And He could come back and could have come back at any time. He has seen fit in His mercy to extend His mercy up until this time. Will He extend it beyond tonight? We don't know. But all of us have had that promise. And so they have a unity in common salvation, common hope, common purpose. They were given that same commission. And they were given that same instruction to go to Jerusalem and wait. And so they have these promises, as 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4 tells us, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you see, when that's one of the things that draws believers into an assembly, a church, is that. That's what, I'll tell you just bluntly, that's what draws me. Because I got saved out of a place where there was not a person, in my zip code who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who wanted to talk about God and His salvation. Not a person. But when I found people who love the Lord, who want to love Him, who want to know His truth, who acknowledge how sinful we are and that we need Him every day and want to walk with Him, and they want to walk with people who want to walk with Him. Let me tell you, that's where I want to be. Those are the people I want to be with. And you see that right here. They were together in that because they knew, oh, we have been delivered with so great salvation. And they're looking at one another. we just know the look. It's like, we're free people. Like, we are free. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have entered in to everlasting life. And our life will never end. All of us that are trusting in Christ. And so there's a joy there. And you can see that in the eyes of those that know. And there's something there that you just can't get anywhere else. You're just not going to find it. And I know, because shortly after I got saved, I got punted out of my government position through government hijinks, to put it bluntly, and ended up in North Battleford, had to find a church. And I started going into these quote-unquote churches, and I saw everything you can imagine. I don't know, I think I went to at least a dozen, maybe 15 different churches, not really knowing the direction I was given, which was good direction, was, well, if they don't have Bibles, that's not good. Secondly, if it's exactly like the world inside the church, that's not good. And he said, but beyond that, you're just going to have to take notes, and you're going to have to go home and study your Bible and see if what they're preaching is right. And so I go through a dozen different churches, found out about all kinds of crazy doctrines. That's where I first met the charismatic movement. But then I ended up in a place where there was the 76-year-old pastor just preaching the grace of God. And after, I tell you, I was in those other places, and I'm trying to talk to people. I'm a fairly outgoing guy. I'm there by myself. And yeah, I sit in the second row. You know, I look like an accountant, right? I got my notepad there, and it's like Buddy's got his headset. He's just looking at me like, you know what I mean? Like they probably thought the insurance auditor was there or something, or the fire marshal or something. But, you know, and asking questions and that. And I tell you, like, I would leave some of those churches and be like, was there even one Christian in that place? And I didn't know. I didn't know. I thought, well, they're saying they're Christian. I hadn't learned a lot at that time. I'd only been saved for about a month and a half. And I came to realize there's a lot of people that say they're Christians that are just dead inside. They don't love the Lord. They might say, oh, yeah, Jesus, it's great. But then I found this old preacher and these people, you know, and all I can say is, number one, it felt clean in there because there was nothing of my old life, none of the rock and roll, none of the foolishness. It was singing hymns about God's grace. That was clean. The preaching was clear, gospel preaching, Christ alone by faith alone. And I found a place where I could be. And that's where I ran into my old friend, Ted. And I've told many of you about that, running into Ted Glass, the officer that I used to work with before I was saved. And mocked him when I was an unbeliever. And, you know, he just showed real grace. He didn't respond in anger to me, but yet he thought I was finished. He wouldn't even pray for me. He thought I would never get saved. But then I got saved and I was in his church. And, you know, he became a good friend. And I can't still count him as a good friend, though, you know, he lives way out in Saskatchewan still. And still a game warden doing his thing. But he and his wife and their two boys, you know, just wonderful, dear people. But again, I had that identity. He was the first person that told me, Jesus is not a fire escape. And I was like, what does that mean? And then when he explained, I'm like, oh yeah, no, like it's not just, you don't just say, oh, I pray this prayer because I don't want to go to hell. Like, no, I want deliverance, not just of the punishment for sin, but the bondage of sin in this life. And so I say all that because that's real unity. That's truth and unity. And these folks, they understood those promises and they could see, with one another, they had that in common. And you're not going to find that out in the world. And if you go and find your group of friends out in the world, you are not going to be built up for Christ. They're going to hate talking about Christ. And they're going to kill your faith. They're going to just smother it because, like, ugh, you know. I remember meeting up with my old friends after being saved for a couple of years. And I went back to Edson and all the old gang, they were all there. And I got invited to come over to a friend's house, and I was there, and I, you know, politely hung out and, you know, chatted and caught people up, and I told them I got saved. I shared a little bit about that, and boy, it was like, okay, you could just see the whole place just kind of just drawing back, right? And then one of the girls who was a little more bold, and I mean, we've been friends for, you know, many, many years, so it's like, oh, Arlen, like, when did you get so boring, you know? I just kind of chuckled. They made a joke because there's some sitcom where there's like a character who's really boring, and she gave me that name. It's from, I don't know which one it was, but you're like, you know, Boring Johnny or whatever it was. And I thought, yeah, that's a good lesson for me. And I left, and you know what? I've never been back. Like, I don't want that kind of fellowship. By the way, that's not fellowship. That's just subjecting yourself to temptation and to stress. And so here, though, they were built up. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So individually, having that testimony, which each of these individuals had that, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity, now here's the specifics, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If it's unity in the Spirit, it's unity according to God's truth. It's not quenching the Spirit to have unity, right? When God is crying out to you, you know, I think of some of the descriptions that I've heard, Brother Ron, of the men's breakfast or the businessman, Christian businessman's thing. Like, I look at that and go, you know, that's not fellowship. That's like vexing your spirit. You go, what is going on here? That's not the unity of the Spirit. That's another spirit. And them all testifying, and then everybody's clapping, you know, for, oh, I can, God tells me the future, or God tells me what you're supposed to do, you know. But this is true unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And that Jesus Christ, it centers around Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so that's unity in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he's speaking according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you could say, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're to be in agreement on those things, to speak the same thing. There's not supposed to be schisms in the body. We're supposed to have the same faith in the same Lord and the same doctrine. And so, when we have that unity, and by the way, if we are submitted to the Holy Spirit, He will bring us into unity. If you believe at all that the Holy Spirit is real, that He is real, and He is the third person of the Godhead, and He's indwelling you, then you know you don't need to manufacture unity. You just need to submit to Him, and He will bring you into unity. He'll get rid of whatever pride, you know, or ego I might have that's going to bring me in opposition to my brother. He's going to deal with me because I'm going to submit to Him. And whatever that division was, it's going to disappear. And as He continues to give more information. Now again, you know, I don't want to go down the rabbit hole of things of doubtful disputation, okay? We understand in rightly dividing, there are things that are not critical to our faith. But the things that are, God is going to work those things if we're in submission to Him. And so, no division. These folks are demonstrating that unity. Philippians 2:1, if there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so this is, in the Christian life, it's not about me, me, me. It's not about what I want. It's in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There's a humility there. There's a love and a compassion. There's a self-sacrificing love that really helps... encapsulate that unity in the Spirit, because we have that love one toward another. And we see that these believers had that. When he says, being of one accord, they were of one accord. We see in our text in verse 14, and this is the third point. So the first was they were all together, and they just and voluntarily they were all together. Secondly, they had true unity in that they continued with one accord. And then thirdly, they had an attitude of prayer and supplication. And so that was the glue that was binding them here. It was not an attitude of self-will. It was not an attitude of pride or ego or cynicism or any of those other things of the flesh. It was an attitude of prayer and supplication. And so how were they able to continue with one accord, which they did? In humility and thankfulness. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." So if you find yourself in contention with someone, one or both of you is exhibiting pride. Just know that. The scripture makes it plain. Proverbs 29:22 and 23 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." And so what we see in the heartbeat of these that were assembled together here in this upper room, it was anything but strife. In fact, we see it laid out in Luke 24, which, you know, it's a corollary. It overlaps, right? The end of Luke and the beginning of Acts overlap. Luke 24, 51 to 53 says, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." You know, it's hard to be bitter or discontent when you're consumed with thankfulness to God. When what is filling your mind is gratitude for your position in Christ. And for the life that he's given you. And you're spending time in fellowship with other people who have that same gratitude. And it's like, wow, look at what we have. Very hard in that kind of situation to be bitter, discontent, stirring up strife, drama here, drama there. Like, we don't see drama in this. We see love for one another, humility, understanding their focus is Christ, not themselves. And not, you know, their little fiefdoms, their little agendas or whatever it is. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so they were able to do that because they had that joy together with one another. And so as we see in encouragement in Ephesians 6 in verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Prayer and supplication. You know, that supplication, it's a humility. It's coming to God with a thankful humility. And it's about praising God. You know, it's one thing to come with prayer requests. And we do that. We have requests. We have lots of health-related requests or employment-related requests or particularly salvation-related requests and all that, and that's all good. A big part of prayer is thankfulness, gratitude, acknowledging what we have, our position in Christ, being in the family. That's a great place to begin before we get into anything else that'll set us right on how we ought to approach God, not with a grocery list, but with an effusive list of praise items. And that's something, you know, we have an opportunity to have praise items during our midweek prayer. But let me ask you, when's the last time you had a praise item? Just think about that. Because thankfulness and praise ought to be present at all times as we pray to God. Because, you know, and I'm not trying to be trite or anything or like, you know, smack anybody down. Like, that's not my intent here, because I think about that myself. As I come to God in prayer, do I have praises? Do I have praise items? Am I recognizing that he's working in my life? When we come, they were coming and they were praising and blessing God. That was their attitude. And things were going to get very difficult for them. They were not loved in the local community. They were hated. they were part of that way. And ultimately, all but one of these apostles were going to be murdered for their faith. But they were praising and blessing God. And so if that's where our mental attitude is at, if that's where we have unity, if that's what we're provoking one another to, love and good works, very difficult to have strife within the body. And very difficult for Satan to get a foothold in with us. But very easy then for people to see the character of Christ in us. Very easy for someone to come from without and to come in and go, well, I don't know anything else, but I know there's people here who love the Lord. Like how, you know, I just know what it was like to find a group of believers that just love the Lord. And I just think, like, wouldn't we want to be those kind of people? That someone could come, you know, just like, I just think of like coming out of the trenches, just like, you know, smoking with bullet holes, you know what I mean? Out from the world, got saved. And they just like maybe got battered around a bit as they were trying to share their newfound faith. And then they come into a place where there's people who love Jesus. And they're like, yeah, tell me all about how you got saved. Tell me all about how God broke your heart about how sinful you were. And by the way, let me tell you how God saved me. How he showed me that same thing. And we can just give high fives, like, and praise God. You know, like, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? I mean, that's the kind of stuff that makes me want to shout, like, and I want to be that for people to come in and say, yeah, yeah, this is a safe place to love God. You're not going to get mocked for loving God here. We're just going to be like, yes, like, I'm so glad you showed up. I'm so glad you want to take part. Catch me on fire. Like, let's get some more wood on that fire. That's what we want to be. That's what the first century church was. They were praising, blessing God all together. They didn't want to be apart. They weren't just looking at their watch. Oh man, I can't wait to get back to whatever it was that's in my agenda, my life. Get away from these people. Ugh. No, I love the fact, by the way, that like I could linger with anyone here and we could just spend time, you know? That's a blessing to me because you know what? I don't typically seek that out anywhere else, you know? But this is the place. This is the place. And that's what the church is supposed to be. That assembly of called out believers who have been made holy in Jesus Christ. We've been set apart for God. And so we ought to be about the things of God. And as we are, we're going to find this same blessing. And these people, they made a difference. As when God finally did, just like arrows just shot them out across the face of the earth, they were making a difference because they took what they had and they went and they made disciples. And then they cultured that same love of Jesus Christ because they showed them the same Lord. They gave them the same word and that same Holy Spirit did that work in their heart. And they were able to experience that. And any true church of Jesus Christ can experience that today. We're not hindered. Everything is there. It's all there. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything for unity. Everything for the kind of fellowship that we want to have. And so I'll end with 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7, he says, and this is something I think it's even more applicable to us now. We're 2,000 years later. Here he said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, listen to that. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What a beautiful encouragement. You know, we can do that. We're not hindered in that. We can do all of those things. Fervent charity is going to mean you're going to have to die to yourself. If I'm going to have fervent charity, that means I got to die to myself. That means I have to look around and see all of you, and I have to have a love for you that is a self-sacrificial love that says, I want what's best for us as a body. And you also need to have that same heart in you. I really want what is best, what is going to bring health, godliness, encouragement, edification to the body. That's what I want. That's what I want to live in my own life. That's what I want to encourage. As I look outward and as people look to me and see what in the world is this person up to, that it's going to, if they follow my tracks in the snow, it's going to lead them to Jesus Christ. It's going to point them to Jesus Christ. We can have that. That idea of hospitality, you know, and I, again, I don't believe that that's something we're failing in. Like, that's something I'm encouraged in. I'm encouraged more to do that more. You know, every time we've had folks out to our house, it has been just an absolute breath of fresh air. We love it. It's something I wish we could do more. And I think, Lord willing, we will do it more. But that's something, you know, I just look at that and go, that's where, you know, the glue that binds us is that time together. We're actually together. We're actively listening to one another, bearing one another's burdens. We know about each other's lives because we're revealing those things because we love each other and we want to be a body and to function as a body. And so we have this encouragement, you know, just in these simple verses, we can see that it's all there. They have it all right there. And the Lord's not there and the Holy Spirit's not yet there. But they had the truth. And they believed God at his word. And so they had the joy of his promises. And they had his salvation. And so as they wait, and we'll look at what happens here as we continue on. But I'm just encouraging that. And I just want to encourage us. We absolutely can have that as a church. That's what Jesus Christ wants for his church. He wants us to be without wrinkle and without spot. That's his work that he does in us. But we've got to, if we want to be a beautiful church, and you know what I mean by that. Not gilt edges. Beautiful. Like a beautiful church. Where someone could come in and no matter who they bump up against in this place, they're going to get grace. They're going to get love. They're going to get mutual respect and consideration. And more than anything, they're going to get Jesus. That's what they're going to get. We can be that. I believe that if we'll just look to God individually, he will do exactly what he needs to do to make each of us. We're all different. Some hands, some feet, some eyes, some nose, right? He'll do for each of us what he needs to do. As we are, you know, fitly joined together, then I think as a body, that will be so evident to people that come. And that's what I believe, that's what we want. We want to do God's purpose. Christ is the head. Like, let's do it. You know, as Brother Darren said, I was so encouraged with that. You know, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Like, that's us kicking in their door, because the gates don't, they don't march out with gates and, you know what I mean, into battle, right? The gates are over there, but they'll not prevail against us because Satan gets no vote. And we come in yelling the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are lost in darkness, and they hear it and see that it's true, and the Holy Spirit gives acknowledgement to the truth from death into life right now. That's the work of the church. We start seeing people getting saved and then someone who's genuinely saved, they understand how they got saved. It's because someone opened their mouth with the gospel. And so then they want to open their mouth with the gospel, and out on the streets we go. And we begin to see the church growing as we ought to see it grow. You know, not from discontent people quitting other churches and, let's try this out and bring in all their drama. You know, and if they love the Lord and God's going to, you know what I mean, use them and help them here, that's great. But what I'm saying is, I want to see sheep making sheep. Like, we want to lead people to Christ so that they pass from death into life. And they're like, man, like I think about Stony Rapids Christian Fellowship. Five people changed my life forever, permanently, eternally, in a little place that I'd never been, and flew in and years later flew out. Couldn't we be that place? Grand Prairie could be the place where someone comes and they come into this church and God changes their heart. We've already seen it happen. Praise God for that. But we always just want one more, don't we? We can be that right here. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And we also can do that. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you tonight. We're so thankful that you have saved us and you have made us a body here at this church. Lord, that we would just have a desire to allow you to work in our own hearts. Help us, Lord, to see the greater mission at hand here, that it's not just about our life and our agenda, but it's about you and it's about what you desire to do in us and what you desire to do through us. Lord, that we would just release whatever grip we have on control of our own lives and allow you to work. That you can change our hearts, that you can conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, and that you can mold us into the body part that you want us to be. That as we are fitly joined together, that we would be bringing edification to one another and growing in love for thee and growing in love for one another. Lord, we trust you will do that work if we'll just simply respond to thee. Lord, help us to recognize this truth, that we might be blessed in our own hearts, in our own fellowship, and be a blessing to those that come. Lord, we pray you do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for your time. Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night there or in the air. God bless.